I'm sure that a number of you recognize the anthem. It was beautiful, by the way. Thank you. As the text of that great prayer from St. Francis of Assisi, Joe Ellen and I did not plan and coordinate it this way, but right at about the end of the sermon this morning, I'm going to be quoting a piece of the sermon from the great church father, St. Augustine. It has very much the theme of the anthem this morning, so all things work together. Sounds like. The text for the sermon this morning is from is the passage that I'm about to read from the Gospel of John that you see in your bulletin. Because it's so important, before I start with verse 25, I want to read back to verses 18 and 19. I invite all of us to listen for God's word. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live." And then moving down to verse 25. "I've said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you that I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise now and let us be on our way." This is the word of the Lord. This passage in John 14 is a familiar passage, at least a good part of it, even though it's a short passage. I'm guessing that it may immediately bring some memories for a number of us, because it's one of the most read passages in funerals and in memorial services. It comes in a large section of the Gospel of John, the largest single section, if you will. Section's about four chapters long. And it's technically called, I'm not going to get into the technicalities, but it's technically called the farewell discourse. It's Jesus' long set of farewell words and teachings and prayers for his disciples. Now, the whole section takes place on the night that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, the last night he's with them. Before, of course, he's betrayed shortly by Judas, and then he's arrested. And the next day, dies on the cross. The important thing here, though, for us to understand as we move into it, is that everything Jesus says to his disciples here, everything that he teaches them, everything that he warns them about, everything that he prays for them, is in some way to prepare them for what's to come. It's to get them ready, because soon they'll be left without him in person. And they have to go through all these things that he already anticipates they'll go through, even though they really are only barely beginning to understand. So let me state the obvious. The disciples are about to be left without Jesus' physical presence. But the even more obvious is that we are already without Jesus' physical presence. We've never had Jesus physically present with us. Some of us have genuinely had moments, maybe in prayer, maybe in meditation, maybe in scripture reading, maybe in song, maybe in hymn, where we've had a deep, I think, profound experience of the vividness of Jesus Christ. But even that does not say that he's been physically present with us, obviously. Realizing all that, the key to understanding this passage is to understand that Jesus is preparing us. First, he prepared his disciples, and then through his disciples, he's preparing us. So knowing that, listen again to some of the specific words and phrases that he gives us in this passage as he teaches us. He really already began it if we read all the way back to the first chapter, the first verse of chapter 14. These are also very familiar words. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And now moving to his words in the passage this morning, the key here, the theme, and the reason I went back to verse 18, the theme here is in verse 18 where he says, I will not leave you orphan. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And then move down to verses 25 through 27. He says, I said these things while I'm still with you. But the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. If we stop to think about it, there's something pretty amazing and unusual in what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. He's facing his own death the very next day, and he knows that. And yet he pauses here and takes time to be more concerned about what his followers are going to have to go through than he is about himself. He's concerned about their fears and about their anxieties and about their despair and about the challenges that they have coming that they don't even begin to imagine yet. They're confused, I'm sure, at the moment. They're struggling even to begin to understand what Jesus is talking about. But notice he's already giving them promises. He's already doing what's necessary and giving them what's necessary to take them beyond not only that moment, but what they're going to have to face way down the road. And in the passage, you may have caught this as I sort of tried to emphasize it, he gives them two promises. And the first of these, the first one, is a completely new promise. He promises them that the Holy Spirit will be, if you will, the form of his presence with them from then on. The Holy Spirit will be the way that Jesus is present with us from then on. I will not leave you orphan. He says, I'm coming to you. The advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. So the first promise here is that the Holy Spirit will sustain us, will strengthen us, and the Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to remember all the things that Jesus gave us in his teachings and his words, because we're going to need them. Not just the disciples, but we need them too. And then there's that second promise, and he seems to repeat this for emphasis. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Jesus is promising us here to give us his own spirit, his own attitude, the secret of his peacefulness. And one of the most important things for us to realize, and it's sort of hard for us to stop and realize at times, is that this isn't the kind of peace that we first think about. This is not the world's peace, as it were. It's not a simplistic comfort and assurance that if we just stay with it, if we just go through things, then everything will calm down and get back to normal, so to speak. Jesus is saying here, without using exactly these words, that the peace that the world gives is always, in a sense, a false promise of security. Because even in our best efforts, we can't guarantee peace. Not as individuals, not as families, not as churches, not as nations. He's also saying that his peace isn't just the end of conflict. And I think that's what we first jump to. Peace means stopping the conflict. Peace means stopping the violence. But ending a conflict is a kind of peace, if you think about it, in that the violence is stopped. But stopping violence is just that. It's just stopping the violence. It's not a deep and true and full peace of mind and heart and spirit. Jesus gives us that. He gives us his peace. He gives us his spirit. And it's the kind that the world doesn't understand. So two promises. He'll teach us and remind us of what he's already given us, and that he'll give us peace. And what he's really giving us in those things is what we as Christians need in the world, as the world and his life really are, as they really come at us, as what we really have to deal with. in a sermon on this passage several years ago, one pastor tried to be a bit lighthearted. At first, I guess you might even call it flip. He started out this way. He said, "Think for a second about the Bible." He says, "Very few people wander into a bookstore and say, 'I tell you what, please give me a book that's 2,000 years old, written by hundreds or maybe thousands of people, all of whom lived in a different culture than mine and who spoke different languages than I speak, because I want to go to the beach for a week and I need something really good to read while I'm lying on the beach.'" And then he goes on. He says, "I've met some people who are insulted by the idea that they ought to study and dig and read and reflect so that they can become better Christians." He says, "They say things like, 'Religion's about the heart. It's not a head trip, it's a soul trip.'" And then he says, "They say, in a sense, Jesus didn't come to organize a theology seminar," and that's exactly right. "He called simple people to follow him. He told simple stories." And he says that oftentimes people say to him, "That's the problem with you preachers. You want to try to complicate and complexify everything." And then he says, and there's a lot to what they say. There's more than a bit of truth in that. But he says, "But it's only a bit of truth. The trouble is," he says, "from what I've seen as a pastor, talk about just simple faith and childlike trust and religion of the head, of the heart and not the head, is often the first victim when life really gets tough." He says, "It's not us preachers with our ponderous, boring, incomprehensible sermons that make Christianity hard to figure out sometimes. It's life. It's life as it really is, as it really comes at us." And so finally he asks, "So are we on our own?" He says, "Real life has a way of making theologians of all of us, even if we don't want to be. So do we have to do it all on our own?" Today in this passage, Jesus teaches us, Jesus says to us emphatically, so that we can hear it and so that we can trust it, "No, we're not alone. We're never alone. He's gone, but he's here. He left us, but he never really left us." He's teaching us here through the Holy Spirit. He's reminding us of what he taught us while he was with us. "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I said to you." And he's also giving us the kind of peace that only he can give. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not the peace of the world." I mentioned this a minute ago. St. Augustine, the great 4th and 5th century, we call him Church Father, one of the greatest theologians ever, formed a lot of the basis for Western Christianity, used these words in a sermon that he preached obviously centuries ago. He says, "As we speak of peace, let us learn first what the rewards of peace are. Peace is serenity of mind, tranquility of soul, simplicity of heart, the bond of love, fellowship of charity. This peace it is that takes away hostilities, restrains wars, holds back anger, stamps out our pride, loves the humble, calms those who argue, reconciles those who are enemies, and is pleasing and acceptable to all people. This peace seeks nothing that belongs to another. It regards nothing as its own. It teaches us a love that has never learned to hate." That's hard. Hard for me. Never learned to hate. It knows not how to be lifted above itself. None of that would be possible if we were orphaned, if we were alone, we were left on our own, but we're not. Jesus says, "I'm coming to you." "The night that I was ordained," says one pastor, "was one of the most humbling experiences in my life. I looked out over that gathered congregation and I was suddenly overwhelmed by the faces of the people that I would have to serve as their pastor. I caught a vision of all of my inadequacies and all of my limitations and all the things that I didn't know and all the things that I couldn't do well. And he says he had in his mind, even as that service was going on, how could anyone possibly undertake this? And then they came to the ancient ritual of the ordination. The bishop laid hands on him, and he prayed these words, Veni Creator Spiritus, come Holy Spirit. And he says, I realized that the church had no intention of sending me out alone. I was given the Holy Spirit, and I would never have to pastor all by myself. None of us ever has to live as Christians all by ourselves.